Oh, praise the Lord. I'm just going to ask for prayer because, well, I just want to serve the Lord. You know, I brought up something to read, but I'm not going to read it. I don't think it's of the Lord right now, but I'm just going to ask y'all to pray for me because I just want to serve the Lord, and I want my life to be His. I want my life to be my worship, you know. And there's so many times I'm just caught up trying to figure out God's path for me. What He has for me, it distracts me from trying to see what He has for others around me. And I just want to, I'll follow Him, you know. Sometimes it's just hard to hear His voice and just sense His leading. Y'all, please just pray for me. Please pray for me. I have everything I want to be worshiped to Him. Everything. Everything I do. To glorify Him. That's all I want. God, you know my heart, Lord. You know my heart. Where you lead me, I will go. God, I give my life to you. No matter what it costs me. Help me not to be afraid, Lord. Give me the faith. Give me the faith, Lord. Please. Where you lead me, I will go. Help me to hear your voice and to be able to discern it, God. Amongst everything else that mimics your voice, Lord, I want to hear your voice and follow your leading, God. And anyone else here who feels the same, God, we all have a heart to serve you, Lord. And if anyone else here doesn't, God, give them a heart to serve you. We're your children, Lord. We're your family. Thank you for adopting us into your sonship, Lord. In Jesus' name. Thank you for this family, God.
Praise God. I think what we've just heard is a pretty good picture of what the Lord is looking for from every one of us. It's really what the gospel is all about. And like we've said, you know, we've been focusing on the first part of Romans where Paul is outlining the gospel. And it's pretty clear that the gospel is a whole lot more than a lot of the shallow stuff that's being taught in so many places today. It means a calling out from the world, that we're a separated people unto Him. He has an eternal purpose for us that is absolutely diverges from the path that the world is on, and that He's provided everything that we need. So I'm just praying the Lord will help me to move along in the book of Romans a little bit, because Paul, you know, speaks to the Romans and speaks particularly to the ones to whom he's writing, the believers, that they're called out people, that they're loved of God, they're called to be a separated holy people, which is what holy means. It's to be separated from the world for God's purposes. And may God give every one of us that kind of a heart, because what else is there to live for? I mean, if your life is tangled up in the desires and aims of this world, what's that about? That's what's wrong with the world. And of course, we saw how Paul unlocked the fact that no matter whether you were a Jew or Gentile, every single person in this globe, on this globe, lives under, is born under the power of sin. It's not just a principle, but there's a real power there, and the gospel is about power too, not just religious doctrine and practice. I need a power that I do not possess in myself, and that's what the gospel is about. And of course, one thing we've emphasized is that the need of man is twofold. Number one is the deeds that he's done that are wrong, that need forgiveness, but the guy that's done it, the person that's done it, is still going to do it, still going to fall short of God's glory, and that's what we were created for. And we have no power to do that, so a gospel that only deals with what's in my past is not really the whole deal, is it? That only sets the stage for what God wants. And then, you know, last time we spent our time mostly in chapter 5. And that's, you know, once we come into this relationship where we have literally laid down our lives, put our faith in God's power to save us and forgive us, then the cross, the something that happened in history, makes an impact right now, here and now, in my life and yours, everyone who puts their faith in Christ. How, you know, it's something that the devil could stand there and say, well, how in the world could somebody dying on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago make any difference in my life? Well, it can if you understand that there's a God who ordained that to accomplish something once for all, a God who is not bound by time as we are, but who saw every person before that and after that who was ever called into his kingdom, and he saw the need to do something about our sins. Thank God. And so the end result of that is we are brought from a place, like we said last week, where we live under the wrath of God as children of this world. That's the only destiny we could possibly hope for, just get what we can out of this world and then face God with our sins. But we're called out of that, but we're called into something, aren't we? And what he's called us into is called grace. And we define grace as God's power at work, saving sinners. I'm going to need that. I need him in this moment to be saving me, be carrying out the changes that I need. Thank God. And of course, then you come fairly quickly into, not only are we brought into grace, but we're brought into a hope of the glory of God. So you see where Paul's beginning to deal with the second part of the problem? By nature, we come short of the glory of God. Now, when we come to Christ and there is forgiveness of sins, that's right now. We can experience that and absolutely have a conscience that is clean of guilt before a holy God. So there's an instantaneous application of the cross to our lives, and then as we need it in the process. But the second part of this, coming where we come short of the glory of God is not an instantaneous thing. Just look around. When we come to Christ and put our faith in him, we aren't instantly transformed into these glorious creatures. But what we are given is a hope. And again, when you're talking about a divine hope, you're not talking about a wish. You're talking about an absolute destiny that is secured not by our ability or any goodness in us. It's secured by God's promise. Okay? But that puts us in the situation of, okay, now what? How do we live in this world? How do we exist and live in a world full of sin? And, of course, he begins to introduce what the process is like, namely that we're going to have to contend with resistance. We're going to have to push through opposition. Pressure, I think, is the root word of tribulation. And so there is this pressure that we have to work against. Thank God we're not alone in that process. Thank God that we have the right to look to God for the strength to do it, because we don't have it. But there is nonetheless, in the process of God taking us from what we were to this place where we will be filled with the glory of God and be all that he ever designed us to be, there's a growth process that God has determined is going to happen here in this world. So that's where we're at. So Paul, in unlocking the gospel, now has to deal with, okay, how do we get there? What is God looking for from us? And, of course, we can see in Abraham this grace, this central principle. What does he call that? Faith. Faith is where I transfer all of my confidence and my direction in life from me or from anything else in this world. I transfer it 100% to him. I know I haven't got what it takes, but I know that I have a promise from a holy God who cannot lie, who has planted his hope in my heart. I know that I can put all of my confidence in him, and thereby that needs to define my way of thinking, my way of living, and every issue where I am in fact pressing against something, and that's a lot, because that's the process that God puts us through to take us there where we're going. But in every instance, what God is looking for from me is not to say, oh, poor me, or struggle, or all of the natural reactions. It's to turn immediately to say, God, I thank you for showing me my need. I am looking to you in this moment of need. I am trusting in your strength and your promise. And by faith, I'm going to do what you told me to do and believe that when I do it, you're going to be there to help me. Okay? So you got a general picture there of God taking us through, you know, what he calls perseverance and character breeds hope, And hope, you know, doesn't bring us to shame because of what God has done. Okay? And then, you know, this is just a quick summary, but he takes us through the problem, basically, that we're born into Adam's family. And, you know, there are a lot of things that can happen to a person that do not get passed to their ancestors. If a man loses his arm and then produces children, he doesn't produce one-armed children, does he? That doesn't affect what comes out. But when Adam sinned and he chose to rebel against God, something entered into the very life force that animates him and animates the human race. And so every child of his is born under the power of sin. And it becomes evident as we grow up, there's this self-willed rebellion that's there. And that's why we need a Savior to begin with. That's why every person born into Adam's family, I don't care how good they may look on the surface, we are all made of the same stuff. So what's God's solution is not to say, okay, I'm going to fix Adam. Adam doesn't need fixing. He can't be fixed. But he can be replaced with a brand new life. I need not a repaired Adamic life. I need the life of God. That's what he intended for me to have in the first place. You know, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they had a choice of two trees, didn't they? What was the other one? The tree of life. Praise God. That's God's life. That's what God wants us to have. And when they sinned, they were shut out of the garden, and they no longer had access, did they, to the tree of life. God didn't want them to live forever in their corrupted condition. That's another subject, but anyway. But anyway, praise God. So God's plan was absolutely to start a new family. And the point he makes is that one act of disobedience on the part of our ancestor Adam was passed on to all of us. But by contrast, one act of obedience by Christ, willing to lay down his life and go to the cross and all that he did for us, that one act of obedience gets passed on to every child born of that life that he came forth with that, from that tomb with. Praise God. That means we receive something from him. And that brings us into that relationship. And he talks about how the fact that grace then prevails. I'll just read a couple of scriptures because I want to lead into where he goes from here. But he talks about how death reigned back in verse, is this 17? And then he says, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace. Boy, I need some of that right now, don't you? But it's abundant. There's no shortage of this. Much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And you see right there how the Lord's dealing with both issues, the gift of righteousness. And there's also a strength that enables me to absolutely rule, to be able to make choices that I couldn't make on my own. I now have a power that didn't originate in me. It comes from him that enables me to choose to serve God and have him back me up in it. Okay? So there is a reigning. There is a conflict of two powers, and God wants the one to prevail, and he has made all the provision that I need for that to happen. Okay? All right, and let's see what I wanted. All right, consequently, in verse 18, just as one trespass, that is one sin, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in what? Two things. Justification and life for all people. Justification deals with the justice problem. I've broken the law. I deserve judgment. I deserve punishment because of that. But he deals with that. He deals with it in a way where I can be declared innocent in the court of heaven. And I can have a conscience free from sin. But it's more than that, isn't it? It's not just justification, but it's life. And it's available to all. Not everybody avails themselves of it, but it's absolutely an open door where men and women can come to God and find peace and help and strength. Okay? And now we come down to one part I didn't quite get to, and that's all right. The law, he deals with the law. You can ask the question again, why in the world would God give us laws knowing we can't keep them? Well, one thing is to show us that we can't. It reveals our nature. He says, the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. Human nature, we're pretty familiar with, doesn't like to be told what to do. Now, we know the humorous example of how do you get somebody to do something they don't want to do? Tell them not to do it. You can't tell me what to do. I'm going to do it anyway. And human nature rises up. And so God literally brought the law into play so that man's sin would become stronger and more prominent. It would become obvious that he has a need. And so in that context, he says, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, it ruled, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, one thing Paul deals with in more than one place throughout this unlocking of the gospel is how human nature reacts to some of these things. Okay? So here's how human nature might react to what he's just said about where sin increased, grace increases more. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? That's not the purpose of it, is it? But how many times have people had a view of grace that basically turns into a kind of excuse for carelessness and even sin? It's almost like, in some circles, it's almost like, you know, we don't have that God of the Old Testament who's mean and punishes sin and, you know, pours out fire from heaven and burns up sinners. We've got a more compassionate, understanding God. He gets us. He knows how we're made, and so he's a lot more tolerant. And so no matter how much we sin, he's still going to say, it's okay, I love you, I understand. Is that the picture that God's word means to paint? Of course not. My God, the purpose of God saving sinners is not to save us in our sins, but from them. And so whatever the purpose of grace is, it's not to excuse sin and say, well, that's okay, just go on and you can always ask for forgiveness and I'll forgive you. You can never outrun the grace of God. Well, I thank God for grace that does reach to the lowest part of hell. I mean, there is a grace and there's a truth there, but you see how the human nature wants to twist that and use it, misuse it? My God, the grace of God is meant to lift me out of that and to give me a hope no matter what, how deep my need is. But does that hope given to somebody who really wants to find an excuse to keep doing what they want to do? Is that the purpose? Is that what God's, is that what God is accommodating? He's just trying, he loves us so much that he's not going to really, you know, be that serious about it. Oh my God, this is deadly serious. Amen. His provision is meant to cover that. And so Paul immediately says, by no means are we going to go on sinning so that grace may increase. That's not the point. But now he begins to bring in something else that I believe God wants us to understand. This is one of those deals where you can read it and you say, okay, I'm not quite sure I understand that or how it affects me, but you know, I guess it's in there, so it must be true. This is one of those passages where I've struggled. Has anybody struggled with chapter 6 of Romans? You know what I'm talking about? All right, let's see what he says. All right, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Okay, what in the world is he talking about? I've died to sin. How in the world? I still feel its pull. I feel all of these things. What's the deal? He's saying, I just sin. That doesn't make any sense to me. All right, let's see what he goes on to say. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know? So now he brings in a principle that reminds us of the fact that part of God taking us from the point where we are united with Christ until we're standing there in glory is knowledge. There's stuff we don't know. I need my mind reformed. I need my mind renewed. I need to learn how to think. There are things I don't know that I need to know. And so Paul's answer to this, to somebody who would say, what in the world is that about? He says, don't you know? So there's something they needed to know, okay? What was that? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Oh, now we're seeing a little more depth to what the cross was about. We think of the cross as Christ dying, bearing the guilt of my sins, and therefore, on that ground, I can look back to that event and I can say, that's my hope. I can't look inside and say, I'll do better, I promise. And on that ground, you forgive me, Lord. I look back to something that God did through his Son almost 2,000 years ago. And that becomes the basis of my hope for the forgiveness of sins. But there's more to it. There's more to it than that. Because the cross does not only deal with the first half of my need for salvation, the guilt of sins, it deals with the sinner. And there's something else that happened back then. I died. I was put to death. I was buried in that tomb. I was raised with him to a new life. Something happened in the heart and the mind of God that's as real as if it had already happened. I mean, it did in his mind. He is not bound by time, as we say so many times. God is able to do stuff ahead of time, and we can look back just as strongly as we do for the guilt of sins to our need of strength to stand against the devil and against sin. Now, I know this is one of those deals where you say, huh? I know what it says. I don't know how in the world this makes any kind of difference in my day-to-day life. But that's what God is wanting, I believe, to unlock for all of us, starting with me, to where we see this in a deeper way. Now, think about this. Well, first of all, he brings in baptism, right? So you've got the meaning of baptism. When someone is coming to Christ, they are literally embracing their guilt. They're identifying with Christ on the cross. They are laying down their lives just as much as Christ laid down his. And as we've said many times, we are so identified with him that we are absolutely leaving this world. We are renouncing what it stands for. We are laying down our lives because that's the life that I want. If I just cling to this life, I'm going to die, and that's going to be the end of it. But I am absolutely publicly going through something that it's a testimony, it's a confession, where I am so one with him that I am dying. I'm laying down my life just as really as he did. There's some depth and meaning to it. It's not just some little getting wet kind of thing and saying the right words. There is a testimony. There's a confession. And I pray for anybody who hasn't been brought to that place that God will do it, because eternity hangs in the balance. We are either going to be fully identified with the Christ who died, was buried, and raised from the dead to a newness of life, or we're going to be identified with the world and perish with it. It's that simple. May God help us. But Paul is not just dealing with this in general terms. He's dealing with this in a context of, I need help today. If I'm going to actually move forward and lay hold of what God has, all this wonderful stuff that God's given me, I need help. Okay? So this is part of it. We already found out that there's something called grace, that we can call upon God, and he's promised to give us his strength. But now, instead of, okay, when the need happens, then God will give me strength. This is looking to the future. But do you see where he's pointing us now to? He's pointing us to history. He's saying, this is not just a promise of what I will do. I want to tell you about something I've already done. Think about how many times that's happened. Think about Abraham. You go back to chapter 4 and you discover what faith really means. Many times, if you go back to Genesis, you will read promises of God to Abraham. It says, I will make you, I will do this, and so forth. He's talking about a promise to the future, but you read Genesis 17:5 sometime, because that gets quoted in the New Testament. And God says it a little differently. He says, I have made you a father of many nations. When he said that, Abraham didn't have a kid. And it didn't look like he was going to be able to. His wife was too old. He was 99, I believe, at the time. Every earthly thing was against it. That's what Paul, chapter 4, was talking about. He hoped against hope because he believed in a God who calls things that be not as though they were. Do you see the connection? You make the connection here. When God is saying, I have power over to live this new life, and I don't feel like it, and my habit of thinking and all everything in my past rises up to say, and yet God says, I don't want you just to look at anything except me, but I want you to look back to something I've already done. This is not some future thing. I've already took care of the problem. What I want you to understand it. I want you to put that in practice and live like it's true, because it is. Is that not what Abraham did? Abraham believed God in the face of everything that opposed that faith and seemed to stand in his path and say, that can never happen. And there he was, just trusting God. Isn't that what God is calling us to do today? I thank God he's just not giving us rules to live by. That would be hopeless. But God isn't just saying, I'm going to be with you, don't worry. He's saying, I want you to look back at what happened back there. I want you to understand that what I did back there, you were there in him. Just as surely as you were in Adam when he sinned, you were in Christ when he died and rose again with a brand new life. That gives us a different kind of a foundation to try to move forward, doesn't it? Are we trying to do something that hasn't happened yet, or are we stepping into something that God has already done? That's a lot to take in, isn't it? That's not the way we think. But do you see how God is wanting us to see things from a different point of view? I thank God that he's able to and willing to move like that. You remember a couple times we have had messages where we've looked at some of the prophecies of Daniel. And do you remember that one where an angel comes and shows up and says, I've been sent to show you what is written in the book of truth. You remember what that was? And so he begins to enumerate generation after generation after generation of things that hadn't even happened yet. And yet from God's point of view, they were written like they were history. Wouldn't it be something if we could somehow step outside of this and into God's heart and God's mind and read the history of our life and go right past today and on into things that hadn't even happened yet that God knows about? You suppose God knew about this service this morning? We've got an amazing God. This is the one we've been called to put all of our hope and trust in through what he's done for us. But, oh man, I want to understand this in a deeper way. Because this is not just theology. This is not just doctrine that we say, oh yeah, I sort of believe that with my head. This is something where I need this today. I need this tomorrow. I need this in my daily life. This needs to shape the way I look at my life and the world around me. It needs to change that and help me in that area, okay? So the purpose of all of this is so that I may live a new life. It gives me the power to do something that I have no power to do in myself, okay? Verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Thank God. He didn't just take me down there. He brought me back up, didn't he? For we know. Now, here's something else that we need to know. Do you know this? Is this really shaping your thinking? We know that our old self was crucified with him. Okay, so what? So that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Interesting language, slaves. They knew what a slave was. That was been part of human culture most of history. And they knew that there were people who were owned by others. And their lives consisted of doing whatever their master gave them to do in terms of work, whether it was planting crops or cleaning the house or whatever it was. They weren't free to just come and go and do as they pleased. They served. They had a master. And so something has to change, because that's what we are outside of Christ. We are slaves. People think that they are free and doing what they please, and they have no idea that they are absolutely enslaved. In one form or another, sin will say, jump, and we will say, yes, sir, how high? Now, you can modify somebody's behavior up to a point, but you're never going to absolutely set them free from the slavery to sin. My God, I need something. I need a miracle, don't you? But that's what God has given to us. Anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now imagine a slave master says, I need something done. I need my crops to go get picked. Call so-and-so. And then somebody comes back and says, I'm sorry, he's dead. That kind of ends the relationship, doesn't it? You can't expect a slave to help you if he's dead. But that's the picture the Lord is painting for us. The slave master of sin will keep right on giving orders. But what God has said, because of our full identification with Christ, that relationship has been broken. Hey, God, help us to get this in our thinking, because it gives us power to say, wait a minute, I don't have to listen to that anymore. I can begin to say no. Now, we know that it isn't just some quickie little thing, but, you know, do you see where Paul was at when he said, I don't count myself to have apprehended, laid hold. I haven't got there yet. Haven't arrived. So what did he do, though? And oppressing means what? Just some opposition there. But he stepped forward. There was always this motion forward. God is not looking for perfection, but he is looking for direction. If our hearts have truly been united with him and redeemed, our eyes are not on what we can get out of this world. They're on the world to come and living out this new life that God has planted in here. If it's not in here, you're not his. That's the heart of it. God has given a brand new life, but he's also put to death the old one. And we need to learn how to live out something that God has already done. Praise God. All right? Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Okay? So it's not just one side of things, not just about death, it's about life. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Praise God. You know, we spoke last week about the seed that God plants, the life that he plants in here is a life that cannot die. Thank God. Whatever happens, getting old, whatever happens in this world is just temporary, like Paul says. It's going to pass, but there's something in here that no devil in hell can kill. It's God's life, and he's not capable of dying. Praise God. All right? For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died, now let's talk about what kind of death he died. The death he died to sin. See, we always talk about, or often talk about, how he died because of sin. He died for sins. But it was more than that. It was, like we said, a renunciation of sin itself. He said, I will gladly give up my life. I don't want what my flesh wants. I don't want what the world says is important. I gladly lay this down. I renounce what the world stands for. That's what it means to come to Christ. It's a clear thing. He died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. All right, now let's get back to you and me today and tomorrow and this week. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. I think the King James says reckon. Count it so. Treat it like the fact that it is. This is where we, you know, he's talking to people and says, don't you know this? Well, if we don't know it, pretty hard to live it out, isn't it? But even as we learn this principle, this truth of what God has already done, and we seek to live it out, there's still going to be opposition. There's going to be pressure. The devil's going to try every trick in the book to get us to not believe that and not walk in that. That's where the battle, that's what the battle is that we're in. But thank God, God has made a foundation that I can stand upon. That foundation is sure. I didn't build it. He did. And the problem guy that I'm having to deal with, he's already dealt with him, and I need to live in that. I need to bank on that. And, you know, the simple, obvious example of reckoning is when you write a check, you're not sitting there running down to the bank, oh, my God, show me my money. Take me to where it is. Show me where it's labeled. This is my money. I want to see it. We reckon on it being there, don't we? We have gotten to a point where we learn how the system works. Well, God wants us to know how the Christian life works. We treat what he did as the fact that it is. Thank God, that's what I need today. Oh, my. Because the devil will sit there and he will appeal to every part of our nature. Because that nature still lives in these bodies. It's still here. But I need to be dead to it. You know, I've used the example before. It's been a while since we've had a funeral where there's actually been a casket up here. But imagine there's somebody dead that's in there. And, you know, you think of Donald and his trumpet. And, you know, we imagine victory over sin as somebody shutting up the trumpet so it doesn't sound anymore. We'd love for God to say, just take it away so I don't even feel the pull of it anymore. But it's not about shutting up the trumpet. It's killing the guy. That person, Donald, can stand there and blow his trumpet till he's run out of gas. That body isn't going to be bothered by it because he's dead to that. That's what God wants us to lay hold of. Paul talked about laying hold of that for which he's laid hold of me. That means I haven't got all of this yet, but I understand how it works. And now I'm gonna right now, when I face an issue, I want to see it with different eyes. I want to see it with an understanding that God, yes, God's going to be with me in what I do, but I understand the ground I stand on. And I'm going to literally take a stand on the fact that he's already put me to death. I don't have to obey that temptation or whatever it is. I can stand. Because he's given me a brand new life and he's with me, okay? So in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. So that's the part that we play. We've got to treat what he has already declared he's done for us as the fact that it is. Abraham, I have made you a father of many nations. It had already happened in God's eyes. So all the victories, all the battles we fought, God has already fought them at the cross. We are just simply living out something that He's already done. He's already written our history. Praise God. Therefore, all right? Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not allow it. So what ground do I have for that? There I am. There's areas where I'm so used to yielding in this area. I mean, it could be anything. But I mean, let's just say somebody's got a temper problem. Nobody here would be affected by that, I get, but there are certain things that set you off. Do you think God wants us to be that way? Do you think He's made provision so that we don't have to? But learning how not to yield to that, the only way that's going to happen is God's going to put you in that situation. He's going to push your buttons or allow the devil to push your buttons, and we're going to have to be able to stop and say, wait a minute. I just remembered, God said He's already put me to death. That's not my master anymore. That's not my master. I don't have to yield to that thing. I was born in a situation where I didn't really have a choice. That was my slave master, but he's not my master anymore. And the only way we're going to gain victory is by literally exercising ourselves step by step, day by day. But boy, I need some basis for that, don't you? And nothing I can look to in here. But God wants me to look up for His strength. He wants me to look back to the cross. Praise God. And understand that something more happened than just the forgiveness of sins. I died there, so I don't have to listen anymore to all this stuff. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. Okay? Now, here's one thing that we need to get. If your whole focus and mine is on not sinning, that's a tough life. That's only half the equation. God just didn't call us so, said, don't do this, don't do that. Your whole life is about not doing the bad stuff. Thank God it's so much more than that. He says, don't offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather, there's an alternative, there's a flip side of this. Offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Again, is He not looking back to a fact? This is not pretending. This is not struggling in self. This is looking back to a fact and say, wait a minute, because of what Jesus did, what God did for me in Jesus Christ and my being willing to agree with Him and identify myself with Him, give myself to Him, that's what happened, and so I don't have, not only do I not have to do what sin wants me to do, I have the power to do what He wants me to do. So every positive thing He's looking for from me, the love, the peace, the joy, the fellowship, the you name it, all the wonderful virtues that come from His life, that's what He wants me to give myself to do. How many of you have been in a place where there's been a battle going on? And something is just trying to press you and press you and press you. And then all of a sudden something comes along and distracts you from that. Maybe there's a need and now you've got to give yourself to that. What happens? Many times the power and the pressure of that negative thing, all of a sudden it kind of recedes into the background because you're giving yourself to something else. If all we do is focus on not doing the bad stuff, whew, that's an exhausting life. But God has given us the power not just to say no, but to say yes. And as we say yes, God's going to infuse us with that life, and we're going to be saying, wait a minute, Master, I don't have to serve you anymore, but I got a new master. I've got a master who wants to flood me with his joy and his life to give me something that's meaning and purpose. And not only that, I know where it's going because what he did back here dictates the destination to which he's called me. I know that as I believe in him and look to him, my life, is the life he gave me, is going to grow and get stronger. I'm going to know more. I'm going to be prepared for what he has set before me, and that's glory on the other end of the line. Thank God. So do you see the two sides of the coin here that we need? Anybody need that? Here's an example. What did Paul say about anxiety? Yeah, be anxious for nothing, but do what? With prayer and supplication in the Spirit to make your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So he gives us something to do to get rid of that, but then what? What follows that? He gives us a list of things to think about. If we're just sitting there trying not to think about something, how does that work? I won't think about it. I will not think about it. You can't make me think about it. That's the surest way to think about something. When God wants us to be able to say, to take a decisive stand about that thing, but then turn our attention to something else and say, I can praise God, I can thank him, I can quote his word, I can rejoice in him, I can give him thanks for his strength and his presence right now. I don't have to sit there and even deal with that old slave master. He doesn't have any right to me anymore. Jesus went to the cross and I went there with him. But I didn't just die and wind up in a tomb. I came out of that tomb, and so I have another life I can live now. I have another master. That relationship has changed. Okay? But rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. So again, he's pointing to a fact, isn't he? And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. You see, he's going right back to this problem that when you simply impose laws upon somebody, you make sin stronger. But now we're not there. We're under a place where God gives his loving, merciful strength. That's the only way I'm ever going to be any different than I was born into Adam's family. All right? So now he comes back and just drops in one of these questions that would come to somebody's mind, again, who, you see, the person who would even ask these questions is looking for an excuse to give expression to the human nature. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. So now you're getting down to the practical side of it. In other words, you could have a Christian. Could. This is reality for a lot of us. All of us, I would say. What happens if the devil comes along and there's a habitual area of our lives where there's been a weakness that's been built up over our life? And we know from the Word of God and the provision of Christ that that's not my master anymore. I don't have to obey that master. I can look to the cross and know what he did for me. But suppose through habit, through whatever weakness that has been built up in me, I yield to it anyway. For all practical purposes, that's still my master, because I yielded, I obeyed it when I didn't even have to do it. See, God wants to teach us, if we're willing to listen, day by day, moment by moment, to teach us how to say no. And to teach us that we can say no. There's a real basis in what God has done for us. I do not have to listen. But if I do, how many of people listen, just go through the habit of yielding? Oh, God, do you think God wants to take us further than we are now? Did Paul really mean it, that he wants us to be like him and press forward and point to that and not live for this? Yeah. May God help us to be willing to take those steps and to realize we do not have to live under the power of sin anymore. God broke that when the cross happened. And we were talking about the cross in a recent service, and I had a strong sense at the end of it. I think I touched on this, but it just really, and it comes back to me now. This is the point where it's relevant. When we commit a sin, when we come short, and we're conscious of that, and we know I need forgiveness, where do you look? Yeah. We look to him, but we look on the basis of the cross. We go right back to the cross and say, that's where the answer is. What Jesus did for me 2,000 years ago means I can be forgiven now. He's already dealt with that. But here's the issue. When that's fine after the fact, I've messed up. But what Paul is saying, there is a provision in the cross where I don't have to mess up. See, we know how to use the cross after the fact, but God wants us to learn how to use it before the fact. And realize he didn't just die in my place. I died there, and so I don't have to do that. But where am I looking for that? The cross. I look for the cross for forgiveness, but I also look for it for the simple fact that sin is no longer my master, and I do not have to listen. I just pray that God will make that real, because that's one of those things you can say, and it's hard to get to wrap our brains around it, because God just absolutely operates outside time, doesn't he? Thank God for what he's done. But I pray that God will help all of us to get this in a deeper way. Sin shall no longer... Okay, we already read that. But this is the time where he says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey. And it's whether it's sin or righteousness, we become slaves in a practical sense. This is what God's dealing with right now. How do I live this out? What do I do between the time I'm forgiven and the time I'm glorified? I've got to live here. I've got to deal with things that come against me, that want to press me, want to hold me down, want to dredge up from my past. Oh, isn't it wonderful that Paul said, I forget what's behind. Anybody here got stuff you need to forget? Yeah, we all do. Devil's real good at dredging it back up, but God says we can leave it in the past. We can move forward. There's things that we don't have right now that we can come into greater possession of. We're going to have to fight through the opposition. God's going to be right there with us to help us. And we can always look back, not to some hope so, but we can look back just like Abraham did. I have made you a father of many nations. And he believed it. And it came to pass. Something that God had already written Abraham's history. Abraham didn't know about it till then. God had already written it. Now he was stepping into that. I pray that God will help us to step into our history. You realize God knew about you? Not just at the cross. He knew about you and me before the foundation of the world. He chose us in him that we might be his people. He's made every provision for us so that we can stand there on that day. So here we are. We've come into a place of grace. We know we got a fight on our hands. We know that God has promised that his power, which is greater than the power of sin, is there to help us. So we can look to that. But God also wants to look back to something that the history that he has already written that absolutely affects you and me today. And learn how to put that into practice so that when the devil comes and he tries to bring up that thing again, we can begin to say, wait a minute, I don't have to listen to you. And I'll tell you, God's going to be with us when we learn how to say that. Doesn't mean it's not going to be a battle. Doesn't mean there aren't going to be times where there'll be a real battle going on. But when we learn how to do that and then turn our attention and say, God, I want to yield myself to my new master. That's the one I want to obey. Lord, I'm going to do what you said. I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to boast in you. I'm going to boast in the cross. I'm going to look forward to what you've promised me. I'm going to love my brothers and sisters and be concerned about them. I'm going to do all these things. And you're going to empower me. That's what you've given me this new life to do. And I'm going to live that out in a positive way. Boy, that's going to do a lot of the victories right there, isn't it? Instead of just focusing on not doing this, we can start acting out, living out. I got to be careful of that word act. Ron will get me every time. But I mean live it out. I mean choose. And I believe God's going to be with us. Don't you? I think I can, the rest of it just summarizes this. It gets down to the consequences of sin. That's where you have the famous verse, but the wages of sin is death. He's talking about the consequences. How many of you want to you want the wages that sin pays? I don't. There's a whole lot of real life consequences, and God has set us free. We have the right to go to the throne of God, to look at the cross. We have the right when we've sinned and we've fallen short to look to the cross. I have the right before I sin to look to the cross and say, I don't have to do that. May God make that real. Wouldn't that be a good thing to be praying, say, Lord, this is a hard thing to wrap my brain around. You've made me a creature who lives in time. You're outside of time. You get to say things that declare things that are so that aren't from my point of view. I mean, I know what you said you did, but here I am in the middle of it. How in the world does that affect me now? And God's going to have to make that real in a deeper way. Do you believe He will? Do you believe as we exercise what He said here and say, God, you're going to have to help me, and we just put one foot in front of another, do you think He's going to take us further than we've been? Do we have to just settle for where we're at and say, that's good enough, I'm going to be glorified anyway? God wants to take us further. And I believe with all my heart He is. So the gospel is not just about dealing with the guilt of sin, is it? It's dealing with how do I live out this new life that He's given me here in this world. Praise God. Do you think we've got all we need? Just need to learn how to understand it, to believe it, then to exercise it when we need it. And when I'll say this again, when God brings something to you, whether it be a pressure of some kind, a temptation, He allows a temptation. He doesn't tempt us, but when He allows it, why would He do that? Doesn't it show me my need? It reminds me that, hey, I've got a problem in this area that I need to learn how to handle. And so now that's when I can bring in, oh yes, I can look to Him. Oh yes, I can look to the cross. And I can exercise a faith in this thing, and I can react differently than I've reacted in the past. I take that need. I don't get discouraged by it. I bring it to Him because I know that He's given me everything I need. May God help me, starting with me, to get this in a deeper way. I certainly can't stand here as one who's got all of this. Did God put this in here for a reason? Did He mean for this to make a difference in our everyday lives, or is this just theology? I believe God's going to do this. Let's pray one for another. That's one thing to get your mind off of yourself and your problems. Let's pray one for another. Say, Lord, I got brothers and sisters. I'm not the only one. Lord, I know there are battles going on right now. I pray that You will pour in the grace, give the understanding, minister the faith, because that's the realm we live in, is grace, God's power at work saving sinners. Oh, the more we believe that and exercise it, the more we experience it. And the more we experience it, the deeper our ability to have hope and to love others, to help others, because we've been there, done that. May God continue to help us. I believe He is, don't you? Praise Him.
Praise the Lord. Appreciate the truth about the cross here this morning and the past few services. I wasn't planning on getting up, so I'll be really brief. But yesterday morning, I guess I was trying to wake up, but I felt like the Lord just gave me a scripture, and all I heard was Matthew 4:22. So I'm going to go read that, Matthew 4, and I'll start in verse 19 and read through 22. But I believe it fits this morning along with what Addison said and also the word that's come forth. But in 19 it says, "Come follow me," Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in the boat with their father, Zebedee preparing their nets, and Jesus called them. As he's calling us this morning, we need to reach out to him and answer. And then verse 22, the one that the Lord gave me was, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. My prayer is that he will help me leave the boat, whatever that is. I believe the Lord showed me back there that that can be anything in this world that's got our attention, that's off of him. We can, through the cross, we can leave that boat and follow him. Amen. Praise God.